And Father, I come before you. And I want to help my sisters in whatever matter it is they need help in this morning. Lord, I'm really praying that you would allow me to come alongside of them like Aaron and Hur did long ago on the side of Moses and lift up his weak hands. The author of Hebrews says, strengthen the hands that are weak. So, Lord, I ask you to help me, help them, help me to serve Romans 16, verses 1 to 2 in the specific way it needs to be served here at this specific church or these specific people. In Jesus' name, amen. So everyone knows that the list of name verses are among the most boring to Christians, and therefore to the preacher that comes to the list of names in Romans 16, you have quite the task set before you. Because everybody knows it's the job of preachers to take what seems like an insignificant text, a boring text, and make it shine the way it's meant to shine. And so let me start with a quote from John Chrysostom. You probably don't know John Chrysostom because he lived in 347 A.D. to 407 A.D., but he's one of my heroes, so now you know one of mine. He was one of the first, if not the first, great expositor going verse by verse through Scripture in church history. And he had something to say about Romans 16, and this is what it was. Quote, I think there are many, even some apparently good commentators, who hurry over this part of the epistle because they think it is superfluous and of little importance. They probably think much the same about the genealogies in the Gospels. Because it is a catalog of names, they think they can get nothing good out of it. And then he writes, people who mine gold are careful even about the smallest fragments. But these commentators ignore even huge bars of gold. There's big truths in Romans 16. They're not explicitly unpacked like they are in the rest of the book, but words like elect and approved and brother and sister and Christ, Lord, gospel, mystery, just to name a few. But beneath that quote from Chrysostom is something other than the gold he's talking about in Romans 16. If I can switch the imagery around, there's a root underneath this man that is one of my favorites. And the root is an unseen root. You definitely have never heard of this. But it is the root that gave rise to this towering man in church history, namely his mother. Unseen root under John Chrysostom was his mother. I know this because I have Philip Schaff's set of books on church history, and I have a quote from him from Volume 1 that deals with the effects of Christianity that it had when it entered the pagan world. And he deals with different aspects, and one about two-page section deals with just women, the effects that Christianity had amongst women. And I want to read to you quite a lengthy quote But you could read this. He was a wordsmith. And so he's not a boring historian. And when you listen to this, it's something that just draws me into it, the way he writes about what happened to women when the gospel came. And so here it is. He writes, "Notice, too, the moral effects of the gospel in the female characters of the New Testament. Christianity raises woman from the slavish position which she held both in Judaism and in heathendom to her true moral dignity and importance, makes her an heir of the same salvation with man, and opens to her a field for the noblest and loveliest virtues. The Virgin Mary marks the turning point in the history of the female sex. In the mother and educator of the Savior of the world, we no doubt may and should revere, though not worship, the model of female Christian virtue, of purity, tenderness, simplicity." I'll stop on that one for a second. There's something beautiful about a simplistic woman. Humility, obedience to God, and unreserved surrender to Christ. Next to her, we have a lovely group of female disciples and friends around the Lord. Mary, the wife of Clopas, Salome, the mother of James and John, Mary of Bethany, who sat at Jesus' feet, her busy and hospitable sister, Martha, Mary of Magdala, whom the Lord healed of a demoniacal possession, the sinner who washed his feet with her tears of penitence and wiped them with her hair, and all the noble women who ministered to the Son of Man in his earthly poverty with gifts of their love. Listen to this. Lingered last around his cross and were the first at his open grave on the morning of the resurrection. Interesting. Last at the cross, first at the tomb. Henceforth, he writes, we find woman no longer a slave of man and a tool of lust, but the pride and joy of her husband, the fond mother training her children to virtue and godliness, the ornament and treasure of the family. Do you women feel like the ornament of the family? The faithful sister, the zealous servant of the congregation in every work of Christian charity, the sister of mercy, the martyr with superhuman courage, the guardian angel of peace, the example of purity, humility, gentleness, patience, love, and fidelity unto death. Such women were unknown before. And here's the proof. Last sentence. The heathen Libanius, the enthusiastic eulogist of old Grecian culture, pronounced an involuntary eulogy on Christianity when he exclaimed, as he looked at the mother of the man I began talking about, Chrysostom, and said this, "What women the Christians have. The unseen root underneath that man was a woman of whom a pagan said, what women the Christians have." So hidden underneath there is her. But today I want to introduce you to another woman. Blows my mind away. That has been hidden underneath the root of every grace you and I have gotten out of the book of Romans, because she carried the letter. Her name is Phoebe. In Romans 16, verses 1-2. The reason I say that she carried the letter, I actually have four reasons. Let me give them to you real quick. Because it doesn't say explicitly that she carried the letter, but you should know I'm on safe grounds. Almost all commentators believe she did carry the letter. But I want you to have the reasons. Number one, she's the only person commended at the time that the letter is given. Everyone else is greeted, but she alone is commended. So verses 1 and 2 are a commendation of Phoebe, and nobody else gets commended. And this commending is to happen when they get the letter. It's pretty logical, the first reason, that she's probably the person carrying the letter. Reason number 2 that leads to this conclusion, she's the only person coming to Rome at the time the letter's read. Everybody else is in Rome. But he's commending her. She's coming from Centuria. So that's reason number 2. Speaking of Centuria, reason number 3, that city was the eastern port of Corinth, part of that town from which where Paul wrote the book of Romans. So now the case is building. Not only is she the only one commended out of everybody, and she's the only one coming to Rome that wasn't already there, she's coming from the place he wrote the letter. And finally, she looks like the kind of woman you would give the book of Romans to. Look at the end of verse 2. She herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. Trustworthy woman. Paul's given her a task or two before. And so I want you to think of it. I mean, when I worked at UPS, if you had, some people don't know this, but maybe people in business world do, but you have, everybody's like next day air, that's the big thing. They have next day air early a.m. has to get there. It's already been a year since I've been gone, I think 9:30. But when those come through, I mean, there are so high dollar packages that, like, the guy that just got out of driving school don't get the early a.m. They give it to a seasoned guy, a guy that can, like, get the thing delivered. And it's an amazing thing to me that when Paul had this letter, he wrote it, it's there, the greatest letter that's ever been written. It shaped Western civilization where you happen to be living. And it's the most impactful letter in church history, collectively and individually, out of all New Testament letters. And it was carried by a woman. Not a man, a woman. Paul chose her and said, I'll give the letter to Phoebe. And so he's commending her. I commend to you our sister Phoebe. And commend is, in the Greek, it's two words, to stand with. To stand with. And so we kind of do certain similar things. Maybe I'll give several examples to kind of wrap up the meaning. But if we're going into some place, we'll say something like, you know, he's with me. He's with me, I'm with him. We're standing with the person. But that doesn't really get at it. It's more than an introduction. It's not, when you introduce people, you do stand by them. But it's more than that. You can introduce somebody that you really don't like. And so a commending is different than an introducing, in that you're standing with them and you're heaping praise upon them. You're speaking highly. You're trying to speak in such a way that it motivates people to take her in, receive her, share your view of her. So in Acts 18:27, we have an example of this. I'll just read it to you. It says, and when he, that is Apollos, wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him, and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. And so this was common in the ancient world. You didn't have email. You didn't have mail, period. And so you would write a letter. And you've seen someone you never even met before, and you may not would let them in. But Alexi took Trevor to the gym this week. And when they went in, the guy's like, "Well, who is this?" "Well, he's with me." And he said, "A friend of Bear's is a friend of mine." That's Alexi's name at the gym. And so that's what Paul's doing. They never met her. He's commending her. And I want to stop right here and ask you something. Because there's a kind of Christianity that throws courtesy out the window. And Christianity doesn't do that. How are you doing on commending other Christians? When you speak about someone at the church, do you just put their name, or do you commend them? Do you speak highly of them? Maybe you're speaking negatively of them, and that's a whole other issue. But do you commend? Are we commending people? That kind of struck me. Paul, you know, there's some people, I think, they could read the book of Romans and skip chapter 16 and say, "Now I'm going to 1 Corinthians." But he stopped, and it seems to me he worked at people's names even. He knew their names. He commended them. He thought about them. Now, the reason that I believe that God means for us to imitate this and speak this way about women in the church is because I believe he wrote this about Phoebe, not for Phoebe's sake, but for the women here today. Now, Paul showed us to read the Bible that way twice in the book of Romans. Let me remind you, chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. He writes, "Now, not for his sake only," who's he talking about? Abraham. "Not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited." And then again, chapter 15, in verse 4, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." So Phoebe takes up two verses in the end of Romans 16, not for Phoebe, for our sake, mainly the women's sake. And so I believe God is calling us to be a commending people, and believe that He's calling the women to follow Phoebe's example. And so the only question I have is, I think about what was said of Chrysostom's mother. It was said in the early church period, so it was said of women like Phoebe. So as I was reading this, I was wondering, what about Phoebe would kind of kindle that thought in me, that would make me think, what a woman is Phoebe? Like, that was the question as I'm reading this. And in that, well, what kind of woman should Christian woman strive to be? And so I would really like it if we were a place where people said that. What women the Christians have. And so I would really like to unpack for you, particularly my sisters, these first two verses. And so I'm simply asking the question, what does Paul see in this woman? What made her so amazing and worthy of commending and imitating? And so here's what I want to do. I want to list out 8 amazing facts about her. And then I want to give a gift to 3 of the women and commend all of the women in the church. So those are the 2 parts that we're going to do. So part 1, I want to list these facts. The first amazing fact is one I already mentioned. I don't have to spend any time there. She carried the letter. She carried the letter. She carried the book of Romans. I mean, you feel this. There's people, you've seen the video, the people that get the Bible for the first time. That's not the real original. She carried the real original. Paul did not think women were stupid. Right? Can we at least agree on that? He did not have that view of women. Second amazing thing, though I'll pass that by since we've already mentioned it, is Paul mentions that she's our sister. He says, I commend to you our sister. I think the reason he does that is because he's wanting them to receive her. So he doesn't just say, I commend to you my sister, but our sister. The point is, she's family. His point. And this is no random reference. You remember 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2, how he spoke there about how we should relate in the church as a family. Let me remind you what he said. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 2. Verses 1 and 2. He says, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, the younger women as sisters in all purity. So he says, I commend to you our sister. One thing I notice about brothers and sisters, they do two things. They beat each other up and they take care of each other. Right? They do both. And they're the only ones allowed to beat each other up. Nobody else is allowed to beat up their brother and sister. And as soon as they find out anything, it's like just if it's a boy particularly, and he has some sisters. I was always wishing I had a sister when I was a kid because I liked to fight, and I thought it'd be a great opportunity to fight all the time. And so anyway, taking up for her, taking care of her. You remember when Katniss was taken from the reaping? She told the guy Gale there, take care of her sister, don't let them starve. She just kindled all kind of emotions in her, sister-like emotions. So Paul's saying, your sister's coming. She's coming alone. She's by herself. I didn't mention anybody else with her. When she gets there, you get your arms around her, bring her in, help her, give her food, give her a place to stay. She's family. That's kind of what he's wanting to kindle here. And in the context of the letter, it means we have the same father. I remember that girl from the fellowship conference. What was her name? Christine? She was from China, right? The sweetest girl, like young Christian girl, and like just always smiling. Like, just I didn't really want to get around her too. It was a catch-22 relationship. You love being around her, but you just cast your joy into the shade by being around her. And I remember when we walked into the lobby, I think it was me and Jeremy maybe, and she was sitting in there just smiling like, hey, sit down. And we sat down with her. And I think Jeremy came in after and he sat down. And she was like, yeah, we've just been talking. Like, we have the same father. Like, she just, with total innocence and sincerity, I've never forgotten him. But that's part of what we learned in Romans, right? Abba, Father, same brother, same spirit, same inheritance. So this is the second amazing thing about her, that she's our sister. The third is her name. Her name is amazing. Phoebe is from the word phos, phos, where we get light from, like a unit of light. So in chemistry, you talk about photons, unit of light, or we got other words like photography. So Phoebe comes from phos, meaning radiant or bright or light. And here's what's amazing about it. It's taken from Greek mythology, and it's associated with the brightness and the radiance of the moon goddess. Now, what's so amazing about that? Well, about three things. One, the great worth of Christian women is not found in a perfect life from womb to tomb. It's not found in creation, but in redemption. Put it this way. If Annabelle has a toy ring, a plastic ring that we got out of the gumball machine, and we lose it in the yard, probably not going to go look for it. You're not going to have family time out and everybody be digging through the grass. But maybe if Charlie lost her wedding ring, we may take a fair amount of time and maybe get on our hands and knees to dig through the grass. But listen to this. Her background was not good. It was pagan. Her value is not in her background, not in her past, but that Christ came all the way down and dug all the way down to get her, that he swept to find this coin. It's in redemption that you see the value of man. That is something worth redeeming, something worth going after. So that's the first. The second thing I see here is her family and her friends obviously had some plans for her life. Right? She was born when there was a little Phoebe. They named her Phoebe. They were pagan. They were Gentile. They had hope that she would honor the moon god. I love the irony. Her name is Phoebe. It means light. So God had intended on her to shine in a different way. So here's the word to the sisters. Don't let family and friends plan your life. Carry out God's plan for your life. They may have meant this. They may have wanted that. But be a woman separated unto God. That was Phoebe. And then the third perk here is I see it's biblically acceptable for a Christian woman to retain her celebration of Christmas despite its pagan origins. Because Phoebe retained her name despite its pagan origins. So just throw that in there. Coming around Christmas time for all the women, free to decorate your trees and name your children Phoebe if you want to. Here's the fourth amazing thing about her. Still in verse 1, he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is in Centuria. Do y'all know that this word servant is elsewhere translated deacon? It's elsewhere translated deacon. Which means where it's translated deacon and it's translated servant, it's just one Greek word. Which means it's really subject to interpretation to know, do you translate it just kind of the general serving that all Christians do, or do you translate it the specific office, you could say, specific appointed person in a church for serving. And we still use the word like this. I mean, the word deacon just means like to wait on tables, meet needs, like stand beside somebody, just a total need meter of someone else. And so we talk like that. You go to a restaurant and you say, who's your server? That's what this word is, serve. Well, it could be either, to be fair. It could be meaning it in kind of the Ephesians 4:12 meaning where he says Christ gave these gifts, these teachers, apostles, pastors, to equip the saints, plural, for the work of service. So all saints are to be serving. But he could mean it in the Philippians 1:1 kind of way, where he says, I'm writing to the church that's in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. So which does he mean? And you should know there's debate around here. There's two basic views. He either means it generally, and he doesn't mean anything else by it, or he means she was an actual deacon in that church. And so the first view, which I don't take, is that Paul means it generally. And this view basically would say he would never commend a woman deacon. I have three reasons that I think she was an actual appointed deacon in this church. Number one, if we take our cue from Philippians 1:1, where Paul says, I'm writing to a specific church in Philippi, to all the saints, including the overseers and deacons. So when someone was a deacon, they were a deacon at a specific local church, right? Well, it's odd to me that Paul doesn't just say, she's a servant, she served many people. He could have said that, but he adds the qualifier, of the church which is at Centuria. Sounds like something, nothing like that is ever said about any Christian, just some general sense. So that's my first reason. It sounds like it. My second reason is I don't see any problem in 1 Timothy 3 with women deacons. I don't. 1 Timothy 3, if you want to turn to it, you can. It's also a debated text. I'll just make a mention of it in 1 Timothy 3:11. We see here in the midst of the qualifications for deacons, he's speaking to men, and then in verse 11 he adds, seems like it comes out of nowhere, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Then he goes back talking to the men. And the debate swirls around, was he talking about deacons' wives, like kind of women they need to be, or is he actually talking about women deacons? And so I take the view that he's talking about women deacons because he doesn't say anything about elders' wives in verses 1 to 7. And I find it odd that he would lay some requirements on the women of deacons and no requirement on the women of elders. And so I think the reason he only mentions women for the deacons and no women for the elders has to be that women can't be elders, but they can be deacons. Which brings me to my last reason. I don't think this view runs into any roadblock of 1 Timothy 2:12. This is the big go-to thing, you know. Women are not allowed to teach or exercise authority over men, and I don't think they are. If they're serving, they're going low. So they're not exercising any authority by going low, and they would still be functioning under the elders. So, however, I would not divide a church over this. I wouldn't force my view of this. But if the people were minded to be okay with women deacons, I would be thrilled with women deacons and glad for it. But I'll resist the remaining impulse to go into what did deacons do, and what if you're a woman and you ask. I had a list. I meant to bring it, like a list of like 80 things a woman could do to serve. Maybe I'll post them or something. Say if you're wondering, like, I can't be an elder. Like, do all I get to do is just come to the meeting and take care of my kids and try to keep them quiet, and that's my only function in the church? No, there's like hundreds of things that a woman serving could do. But I'll go on to number 5. I think the fifth amazing thing Paul mentions about her is her preciousness. And here we go into verse 2. He says, receive her. Receive her. That you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. This is a different word than the one we've been having in Romans 14 and 15 about welcoming one another. It's a different word. And it speaks of the preciousness of it. Let me show you where Paul uses it in Philippians 2. Of a man named Epaphroditus. I think probably the most modern way we capture the meaning of this word, receive with preciousness, is sometimes when Bob Jennings was dying, it was just like this, it kindled this affection, and there were several people called him a gem, you know, just a gem, like you would, that's all you could say. But Paul uses it with Epaphroditus. Let me read it. Philippians 2, and I'll start in verse 25. He says, but I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my beloved and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is... Do y'all notice how he's commending him again? Such a commending guy. It's a pretty convicting thought. Like, he can't say, he never says a Christian's name, hardly ever. And it's just their name. Even in this Romans 16, he says, greet Mary, who worked hard for you. I mean, he just adds something. So he says here, piles it on, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. He talks about how he was longing for you all, was distressed because you'd heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I wouldn't be overcome with sorrow upon sorrow. And he says, therefore I'm sending him so that when you see him, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. And here's the word, verse 29. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service for me. I really think we need to work on this. The world has people like Princess Diana that they just stare at. And a stare at Christian women. Behold the worth, the value, the preciousness of a daughter of God. Even fear. Even I think we should even handle the sisters with a sense of fear. Paul heaps honor upon her. And you get the feeling he felt honored to do it. Like he felt honored to be able to say something about her. So that's number 5. Just that Paul had this view of just like he's passing a baby along or something. Like, don't let it fall. Like, receive her. Like, she's going through this mess, this trip, all by herself. Like, when she gets there, receive her. Get her. Wrap your arms around her. She's precious. I don't like her going alone. Amazing attitude. And then, just get that. Paul did not just stick talking about election and sovereignty and justification. This man had affections for the saints. Number 6 of these 8. He mentions in the next portion of verse 2. Her unlimited help from the church. He commends the church to give her unlimited help. Do you see that? He says, in that you help her. And that would have been big. But he wants to add, in whatever matter she needs, I want unlimited help. Give this sister unlimited help. unlimited attention, unlimited help. And what's amazing to me is I look this up, the word help. We've had it before. I never knew this was the word. In Romans 6, where he says, present yourselves to God, is translated present. It means to go stand by, to go stand there. Like, what do you need, Lord? Paul says, go stand by the woman. That's literally what it says. In Romans 12, 1, it says, present yourselves to God. It's the same word. And I'm like reading this morning, I was reading this thinking, I have been trained in the South to think that's unmanly. Right? The woman's supposed to stand by me and meet my needs. And he's saying, tells this whole church, go stand by when she gets there, meet her needs. Go there, just whatever. Do you need a sippy cup? For she didn't have any kids of her own, but whatever. Makes me think of when we were there on this word, it triggered the memories there. And this word is translated in Matthew 26, where Jesus says, can I not call on the Father to give me a legion of angels? And he quotes this word that means stand by, put at my disposal. So take that, maybe help you get it. Go be at the disposal of the sister, is what he's saying. So you got your dad's working on the tractor or whatever. He says, put my sockets beside me. Like you just set them there, like at his disposal. Amazing thing. Go be at the disposal of this sister. It made me think of Aaron and her lifting up Moses' hands. Like, go help her. Go, don't just look at her. Don't just watch her under the waiting. And I actually shed a few tears at this point because I looked up, and you know the Lord does this. So how could it be that I don't do it if the Lord does it? 1 Timothy 4:17. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, Paul says, and I was delivered out of the lion's mouth, so that through me the proclamation might be accomplished. The Lord helped Paul, stood by Paul, strengthened the weak knees of Paul. And Paul says, find a woman in the church, strengthen her. I think we could probably all... The good thing about delivering this sermon is I don't have to ride home with my wife and have that awkward, I get to ride home by myself. No, actually I rode with Dustin today, so I do have to ride home. But I felt that I could be doing a lot better at this. I want you to notice this though, while I'm just heaping this upon the men here, because this is a sermon on women. Notice women, it says needs, not greeds. It doesn't say help your wife with all her greeds, but in whatever she has need of. So it's not commendable either to be the kind of wife, the kind of pouty, dripping wife that your husband cannot ever even go out into the world and provide and minister and promote the gospel in the land because his wife is so needy. So don't be that kind of wife. He's not talking about greeds and excesses. He's talking about food, clothing, shelter, transportation, protection, dishes, provision, helps. If you're the kind of man that is that's prone to say this is enough for this sermon, like can we end it or get off our back, or give something else, or maybe it's kind of excessive, right? Am I kind of overdoing it? Listen to an amazing fact about her, number 7. Why does Paul want unlimited help for this woman? Look at his reasoning. For she herself, he's being emphatic, that particular soul, that particular woman has also been a helper of many. He's emphatic again, and even of me. Me, myself. Point's clear, is it not? This woman has stood beside her fair share of weak saints and strengthened their weak knees and strengthened their heavy hands. And she lived in that busy city, that seaport. She was probably a woman of some wealth, probably housed a lot of Christians. She probably gave Paul a place to lodge, met his needs. So Paul is saying it should be reciprocal. So see, I'm not off when I say women don't take it and run with it. The whole thing about needs versus greeds, because Paul's commending you here to be a helper of many. So not just a getter, but a giver. But what he envisions here is kind of the same logic of 1 Timothy 5 about family. You remember what he says there? Like 1 Timothy 5, he says that it's good and acceptable in the sight of God for children to make a return to their parents. Remember that? And you remember the women, the kind of women he says are to be put on the widow's list? Not just anybody. If she's washed the saints' feet, if she's, you know, cared for the poor, she's done all these things. So this is what he has in mind. He has in mind just this we know this naturally. Like, it's wicked for a kid whose mom and dad has been taking care of them all their life and then to throw them into some shabby nursing home so that they can go on all their vacations. We know there's something wrong with that. And Paul's saying, take that same moral standard, that compass, and be a woman of serving and helping, and you will never need retirement. I did say that. You will never need. If you're in the church and you're a helper of many, it doesn't matter if your husband dies. Jesus said, there's not anybody that's forsaken houses and mothers and brothers and fathers and sisters and lands that will not also receive in this present age mothers, brothers, fathers, sisters, and in age to come eternal life. This is a security. I mean, this is security for a woman. A woman's security is to be, yes, some of that's directed toward the husband and there's a proper, but ultimately it's through him, it's ultimately just directed to God. And he's just meeting my needs through my husband right now, but I'm under a safety net called the church. You can still go get a policy from Justin if you want. But you're covered. Last thing I want to say about her. The hope that she demonstrates for women in a fallen world. The one thing I notice about teachings on womanhood is so many of them are just not realistic. They're not based on a fallen world. So many of them just go back to Genesis 1 and 2 kind of world. And they get all their truths from Genesis 1 to 2. But we're not in the Genesis 1 and 2 world. We're in the Genesis 3 and following world. So you got Genesis 2, it's not good for a man to be alone. That's pre-fall and post-fall. Paul says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. So creation is not dominating Paul's mind anymore. Redemption is dominating his mind. And he said so. He did everything for the sake of the gospel. And so, but here's what I want you to see. This is so wonderful to me. In Genesis 2:18, we are told this about women, that they were made to be a helper of man. You're made to help a man. So, what do the sisters do? By the way, if you're a husband, what this means, if you want to drive your wife crazy, don't tell her anything about what you're doing. She was made to be a helper. Some men do that. I just want to add in here before I make this point. The world gives the absolute inverted message that I'm giving about womanhood here. The world says the biblical view of womanhood is enslaving, not liberating. But the opposite is the case. The world's view of womanhood, it promises liberation, but it's not liberation. It's bondage. And the facts prove it. Women are no less depressed today, no less suicidal today, no less on drugs today, no less on breakdowns today as a result of the feminism movement. So here's what I want to offer you is that, you know, a violin is great for playing music, but not for shooting arrows. It was only made for one purpose. And you as a woman in your psyche and your emotional makeup and everything were made to be a helper of men. And you only work that way. You will only find fulfillment that way, satisfaction that way, purpose and meaning that way. So what do you do if you're single? What do you do if you're widowed? What do? If you have a lousy spouse? What we see here when we put Genesis 2:18 and Romans 16:2 together, Phoebe, I don't know if she was just always single or if she was widowed or what, but she was still a helper. She was made to be a helper. Her violin was playing. She's a helper. And the church becomes the hub center of where people, no matter what naturally is going on in their lives, where women can be what they were created to be. And this is why, because they're helping the ultimate man, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're helping His cause in the world, the cause of love in the world. They're being a helper. And there are many other ways, like this woman helped Paul. Our Lord had women that helped Him. So, because this text is celebrating and honoring women, I wanted to ask, get Justin to come up here. Because it's celebrating and honoring women, and because Paul takes the time to name women, it was discussed and decided on that we would name some. So I have a gift here for Summer, for Chally, and Monique. I'll leave Monique's with Summer. And this is Chally's. These are the three women who we've been using their homes for the last 5 years to meet. And this is Summer's, the small one. The small one is going to need. Here's this too. When I thought about Summer, I thought about some memories. I remember the ones I can remember. I remember broken chairs, spilled drinks. At one point, there was some snot on one of the walls. At one point, I remember I actually had to make an announcement like, "Please get your kids to not use the Kleenexes." And Summer has also allowed Jeremy to be kept free several times. That has been helpful to me. So, thanks. Monique, more of the same. I think Abram has slung her, has wiped off her pictures that she has on that thing a number of times. So she has a different suffering than Paul, like beaten times without number, or set the pictures up times without number. My wife, Chally, which is a gigantic hidden root underneath the ground of me. I know I've seen many times people wear shoes in the house when she was not wanting them to wear shoes in the house, and seen her mop the floor afterwards. I know she's put Wednesday nights together a lot. I know we've had holes in our walls. She's dealt with, she's obviously kept me free many times. So these three women in particular, but Paul didn't just mention three, and I didn't want to either. And so while I'm in this vein, I want to go ahead and flow through this vein and take the time to mention, something of my appreciation is some of the other women. Jill, I know, has helped many times clean up. I know she does over at Summers a lot when we were meeting there. Stephanie, it must have been about 3 weeks ago. I don't remember how long ago it was, but a month or so after her conversion, and it was just something to me to see her sleeping up where Abram had eaten. You definitely won't lose your reward, Stephanie. Alex has been here. I know she's played on the piano for us. I thought of Casey. We have actually used her home a few times, both the one in Woodworth and the one they live in now. And of course, she serves food, brings food. She's also kept Justin free before several times that have been significant. These are just some hidden roots underneath what goes on. That stuff would not go on without these hidden roots. Amy, it's okay for me to say these things to y'all, so don't get, Proverbs says, let another man praise you and not your own mouth. So it's okay for me to praise you. Some of y'all don't know this, but Amy's been cooking meals for my family every Monday. And, so she doubles what they make. And, that was one of their ways of giving more. And she also, of course, serves food. I I was about 195 before Amy came to the church, and I'm 200 after Amy has come to the church. They watched our kids one night too, I remember, for us. That was the first night our kids was watched by anybody other than my mom. And so we were thankful of that. Speaking of my mom, Debbie, she's opened her home some in the past. She's also contributed to the Wednesday night meetings a lot. And recently has cleaned Justin's office for a year. And even at Justin's strong urgings, didn't receive payment. Just wanted to do that for him. We do have some amazing women in this church. Alexa, the fall festival lady. She's actually the true mastermind behind the day, by the way. So if y'all like y'all's gifts, you can give her a high five for them, not just me. Matter of fact, this morning I was like texting her in the program, like, what Justin was with me. Like, I thought the first ones I picked were good. I was like, man, these are burnt orange. That's what she said. It's just like, no. Came back across. So she helped me through that, and she's already served in several ways, the child care and food, and I would describe her as a faithful sister. I want to thank Tootie here at the end. We met in your home once also. And Yvonne, I've seen her help a time or two cleaning up, and the girls that are watching the kids right now, Destiny and Faith and Abby and them. So Phoebe, what women the Christians have. Well, why don't we go to the Lord in prayer, and that's all I have. I'm going to ask Dustin is with us today. Maybe we can sing that song again too at the end. I really liked that new song Corey picked. But after Dustin prays... But y'all, some of y'all haven't known everything about Dustin and met Dustin all the way, and but he's been a real, real encouragement to me many days. He's my Monday morning talking partner, and sometimes Monday at lunch talking partner and evening talking partner. But a real delight to me as I watch him walk in Christ and get help. Mine, so can you pray, brother?